The nature of God is one of grace. God is a gracious God.
Today we conclude our series on Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica. And can you guess what Paul chose to be his final thought in this powerful letter? Welcome to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. As we have seen in the course of these broadcasts, the Apostle Paul covered a wide range of topics in this epistle, topics ranging from day-to-day interpersonal ministry to the day of the Lord. So what did Paul say to conclude his letter? How could he put a perfect ending to this powerful epistle? Pastor J.D. will explain as he shares the message, Captivated by Grace.
I've entitled this message, Captivated by Grace, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it's been a wonderful journey through this book, this letter of Paul's. As you read a letter such as this, one of the conclusions that you come to is that, as with most of Paul's letters, there is sections that deal with doctrine, help us to understand more the doctrinal issues that Paul wanted to teach and bring about a more clearer understanding on the part of the Thessalonians of the Word of God and the relationship that they had with Jesus Christ. And then you get to that part that is duty. And that's very common for Paul's letters, is you have doctrine and then you have duty. But wrapped in all of that is grace. We find as we read Paul's letters that it's all wrapped in grace, because you see Paul very many times, he starts out his letter with an introduction and he says, grace to you, or peace to you, grace and peace to you. And here at the very end of this letter, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Wrapped in grace, Paul was captivated by grace. I believe that as we look at the end of this letter, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This isn't just a formal type of a closing of the letter. This was the heartbeat of Paul's heart, grace. This is where Paul lived, in the grace of God. And so he writes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We discover as Paul, as he testifies before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he writes this. Notice with me, he says, I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. I was authorized by the leading priests. I caused many of the believers in Jerusalem to be sent to prison. And I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. In other words, I voted that they would die. Many times I had them whipped in the synagogues to try to get them to curse Christ. And I was so violently opposed to them that I even hounded them to the distant cities of foreign lands. Can you imagine Paul aware of his past? All that he had done, he had people condemned to death. He whipped them, he had them whipped, he had them thrown into prison, he hounded them into foreign lands. He says, I'm guilty of having God's people bound and imprisoned, chased into foreign lands. I voted to have them put to death. He was aware of his sinful past. And so we discover how Paul was so personally moved by God's beautiful invitation to him for grace, to receive forgiveness of his sins and all that he had done wrong. You know, I believe many times people will think, well, God really can't forgive me. My sins are too heavy. The things that I've done, they're too much for God. He can't forgive someone like me. And yet we discover in the Word of God that over and over and over again, God would forgive the most vile and evil sinner. Now, I believe as we look at the New Testament, many times we believe and we look and we say, well, it seems like God is different in the New Testament than he was in the Old. Do you ever think that, or do you ever hear that? Somebody says, well, the God of the New Testament is different than the God of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it seems like we have this loving, gracious, wonderful God, but when we look in the Old Testament, there's this appearance that God is always mad, or God is always angry, or that God is ungracious. And yet that's not true, because when we go into the Old Testament, we don't have to come into the Word of God for, what, just a chapter or two, and we discover immediately the nature of God. The nature of God is one of grace. God is a gracious God. You remember the story there of Adam and Eve there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. There where Adam and Eve had both sinned against God and they were afraid of God, and so they went and they hid themselves, the Bible says, in the brush. Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." But then we read an interesting passage in verse 21 of chapter 3. And it says that for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and he clothed them. He clothed them. Now, this is a fascinating passage, because when you look at that passage and you study it, you begin to understand that this really was a foreshadowing, a picture of God's future plan for redemption. For by the shedding of blood, unless there is shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the Bible says. And so we see the covering as God covers their nakedness, just like God has covered our sins, just as he has taken away our sins from us by the blood of Jesus Christ. So it was that by the blood of an animal that God covered the nakedness and the shame of the sin of Adam and Eve. This picture of God's grace, the shedding of blood, you can imagine that Adam and Eve, they were afraid, because certainly they felt like, well, you know, we've been walking and talking with God for all this time, and now we've committed the sin, the one thing he told us not to do. Certainly God's going to take us behind the woodshed. And so you can imagine their surprise as they discovered this gracious aspect of God's nature that they never needed to know before, but they just discovered that God is a gracious God. What a beautiful picture of God's grace. And later, the whole world, you know, had fallen into wickedness and sin. God found it necessary to destroy the world, but we find in Genesis chapter 6, 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now in Exodus chapter 33, God spoke to Moses and said, "I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." I think one of the greatest grace chapters in the entire Bible is in the Old Testament. You can turn with me there. It's Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Listen to this. You want to know about grace? Here it is. The Lord is merciful, verse 8 of chapter 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. But he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame and he remembers that we are but dust. The nature of God, one of grace, a gracious God, a loving God, a kind God. But listen, there are some mistakes that people make. I've identified three of the most common that people make concerning the nature of God and his grace. Well, first of all, I would say that many times people believe that, well, because God is gracious, that it's okay for me to, if I'm going to get into heaven, it's okay for me just to, kind of go through life and I'm going to do some wrong things. And we all would probably say that, but many people would say, okay, I'm basically a good person. And you say, well, do you believe you're going to have eternal life and be in heaven? Well, yes. Well, how? Well, I'm a good person. I try to do the right thing all the time, and I believe that God's going to let me in, and the things that I've done wrong, he's going to overlook those things. And so they just believe, well, hey, God is, God's my buddy, and I'm all right with God. But there's an interesting passage that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, who are the unrighteous? Well, they're all the people that have not done right things. Now, who is that? Well, that would be all of us, wouldn't it? We've all done things that are wrong. And so we discover here that those who are unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet there are those who are unrighteous and they just believe that, well, because I'm sort of good, I try to do the right thing. Hey, God's my buddy. He's going to let me in. One of the more common mistakes. David wrote, he said, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully." You see, the misunderstanding is this: God cannot overlook sin. He is a gracious God, but just as gracious as God is a holy God. He is holy and he is righteous, and he cannot permit, he cannot allow sinful man, he cannot allow the unrighteous into the kingdom of God because he's holy. He's righteous. He cannot pollute. He cannot be polluted by our unrighteousness. There's another mistake that I believe that people often make, and that is more common with church people. You see, some churches will teach, and some people believe that, well, I am saved by grace, but there must be something for me to do too. There must be some right thing. There must be some work that I must do. There must be something that I've got to do to have eternal life. And so they began to go about establishing their own works in an effort to gain God's favor, to come into some place with God where God will say, "Hey, you're okay, buddy. You're doing the right things. You're doing okay." There was a church like this, the church at Galatia. The church at Galatia, they understood the gospel. They had come into this place of grace where they had understood it was the grace of God, but then some teachers had come along and said, "Listen, that's not enough. You need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this." Much like the people that come and knock on our doors, I would just point out the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. Those cult groups who would come by and say, "Listen, you know, there's that, but you also need to do this. You need to be baptized in our church. You need to believe this. You need to adopt this theology. And unless you do, hey, you're not really saved." Now, what Paul said to that group of people, that church, is he said, "Listen, guys, this is not what I taught you." He said this. He said, "If you seek to be justified," in other words, if you seek to be made righteous by the law of God, then here's what happens. You have fallen from grace. You cannot mix your good works with God's grace. He goes on and he compares he says, you can't put a little bit, if you put a little bit of leaven in the bread, it leavens the whole lump. And really what he was saying is if you take the grace of God and you add even a little bit of your works, you know what? You've contaminated the whole thing. And you've disqualified yourself from the grace of God. You cannot have God's grace and your works. The two are completely incompatible. It's either all of grace or it's all of works. Now, how many of you believe that you can keep the law of God perfectly without flaw? Any of you believe that? Well, I don't. I know I'd probably woke up this morning and committed some trespasses against God's law. I don't think I can go a day without doing something, or maybe even an hour. You see, it's either all of grace or it's nothing at all. All of grace or nothing at all. Now, there's a third mistake that we discover, and I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10. And let's begin at verse 1, because we're going to discover that there is a third mistake. So you have, first of all, people that believe that they can just come in because God is their good buddy and they're a good person. You have those that believe that they are acceptable to God because they have the grace of God plus their goodness, their good deeds. You have this third category that we read about in Romans chapter 10 that I believe Paul could identify with so greatly. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They have not submitted to the righteousness of God because they are seeking to establish their own righteousness. And this is where many are at today. They are seeking to establish their own righteousness before God that they may be acceptable to Him. And Paul's saying, listen, if you're doing that, then it's not according to the knowledge of the gospel of grace. Because the gospel of grace is all about God's righteousness that He gives to you. Now, notice with me, he goes on to say, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that in the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess, now notice this, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, for the scripture said, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, the mistake was that they were coming with their own righteousness, seeking to come before God according to their own knowledge, their own righteousness. And Paul writes here and he said, listen, that doesn't work. You can't do that. You can't do that. And then Paul goes on to give, what is the remedy? What is God's terms? What is his conditions? How is it that we can come before God? If God's holy law says that you cannot come in unless you are righteous, if you cannot have fellowship with God unless you're righteous, then what is the answer? And that's what Paul gives us today. Paul declares to us, he says, listen, your righteousness is not by keeping of the law, but your righteousness is that gift which God gives you by faith alone. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you will be saved. And that's the good news. And I believe that Paul was so captivated by that message and the depth of it. You see, Paul, he had been a Pharisee. He'd been a religious ruler. He'd been the one who had kept the law on the outward. And he describes himself as a Pharisee above Pharisees. A righteous man according to the world. But he discovered, as Isaiah wrote, that to God our righteousness is like filthy rags. You see, there's only one righteousness that is good enough. Only one. And the Bible says that is the righteousness that God gives to you as a free gift because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ purchased that righteousness for you. And it is yours, and it belongs to you simply by faith in Him. Just believing, just trusting, confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the beautiful gospel is this, that Paul was so captivated by is, oh, just by trusting and just by believing through faith alone, I stand righteous before God. And this is the gospel. This is the good news of grace that Paul had come to understand so dearly. And it meant so much to him. Paul couldn't hardly start a letter or end a letter without talking about the grace of God. God's grace. Captivated by God's grace. Now, I believe that this is important as we read an epistle such as 1 Thessalonians. Because you see, when you go through Paul's letters, you become aware, many times I do, of how far short that I fall. When I read about the behavior, what behavior we are to have as believers, I can look upon that and I can go, oh, you know, I fail in that all the time. I struggle with that area. I fall short in that. And I may begin to feel like, well, maybe God isn't pleased with me, or God is upset with me, or God is mad at with me. But you see, when you begin to understand the gospel of grace, you realize that God is never angry with you because you didn't live up to some standard, maybe that you have placed within your own mind and in your own heart of what you need to be. And it's important as we read these epistles, as we read and we come to understand that, listen, though we fall and though we fail, God isn't standing over us angry. He's not ready to strike us down. He's there to pick us up. And he's there to encourage us. And he's there to say, listen, get up. I'm with you. I love you. I purchased you. I paid a price for you. I've redeemed you. You belong to me. And as we come into that place and just say, hey, man, I walk in grace. I live in grace. I'm wrapped in grace. And that was the beautiful picture that Paul leaves with the Thessalonians. You're wrapped in grace. You belong to him. He's redeemed you according to the riches of his grace. He's forgiven you of your sins according to the riches of his grace. He carries you through this walk called the Christian life according to the riches of his grace. And he will never, never let you down. Are you captivated by this message this morning of God's grace? Does it really strike your heart? And is there a note in here that resonates with you and you say, yes. Oh, thank God for his grace. Or you may be here and you've never known the grace of God. Maybe you've made one of these three mistakes that I've mentioned earlier, that God's my good buddy, that he's just going to let me in because I kind of do the right thing. Or maybe you believe that there's some mixture between grace and works. And the Bible says that if you believe that, you have fallen from grace. You have excluded yourself from the grace of God. You have disqualified yourself. Or maybe you believe that I have my own righteous system. I have my own set of beliefs that if I do this, I will come into the kingdom of God. I will be found favorable in his sight. You see, the Bible says no to all three. You must come on God's terms and you must come on his conditions or you cannot come at all. And the only path he offers to you is the path of grace, his grace. The righteousness that he will give to each one of us by faith alone, by just simply confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, believing that he has been raised from the dead, and the Bible says, you will be saved. That's grace.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.